here for Samuel. I was thinking about, we just had those prayer requests, and then we had someone lead us in prayer. The importance of, once someone asks us to pray, the importance of doing it. If we don't be careful, we can get in the habit of just saying, sure, I'll pray for you. Someone say, will you pray for me? Sure, I will. I'll pray, and then never do it. And it's so important we do. In fact, in Samuel's life, whether we'll get there this morning or not, I'm not sure, but Samuel gathered all the people together at Mizpeh and gathered them there and said, there I will pray for you. And it wasn't very long later, he did just that. And that reminded me that, you know, when we say we will pray for someone, we ought to do it. Amen. It oughtn't to be just a cliche that, oh, sure. And that becomes easy if we don't be careful. It becomes easy. Sure, I'll pray for you. But if we're going to say we're going to pray, we need to pray. I was thinking about missionaries that come through here and ask us to pray. They'll say, even if you can't support us, you know, financially, will you pray for us? And most of the time we'll be shaking our head, yes, we'll pray, you know. Then do we? I'm not just saying that for you. I'm saying that for me. I'm saying prayer is so important. Luke and Hannah come right out of our church here. Oh, how we ought to pray for them and never forget them, you see. And remember, they're on a foreign field now, working in a foreign field. We need to pray for them. So that was just kind of on my mind this morning. We're going to go to Samuel, the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. And just by starting it off this morning, I'm just going to kind of remind us a little bit about Samuel. Samuel, again, is one of these men who certainly we can learn so much from. He was the last judge of Israel, and I would suppose, I'm saying this from my standpoint, the way I read it, I think probably the best judge. He was the best judge of Israel. He was the prophet, God called prophet of Israel. And to me, he had a lot of less of the problems that some of the other judges had, because some of the other judges had some spiritual problems and leadership problems. But Samuel had a seeming to me a great desire that the will of God would be done in his life. That's what he wanted. That's what he, as you read through about his life and the thing, you find that he wanted God's will in his life. He wanted to do the blessed will of God. And to me, that's important. So what we're going to do is cover in chapter 7. We're going to start there in verse number 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Here we find a message that Samuel gave to the people there of Israel. And the message, the first part of that message, was to return unto the Lord with all of your hearts. That was the message. If you remember in our study of Samuel, we've talked about many of the other judges had helped to deliver Israel as far as militarily. There certainly was some military battles here, but Samuel understood a principle. To deliver a people, it's going to have to be done spiritually. They're going to have to get their lives right with God. If they want delivered, if they want things right in their life and delivered as a nation and as a people, their hearts are going to have to get right and going to have to return to God. Now, that's one of the things, and I think I can say this, I feel like you feel the same way, whether we talk a lot about it or not. That's the problem with America. America's got a lot of problems. We talk about all the wrong kind of laws going on the books and the way that our leadership is taking us and all kinds of things. But folks, the real problem is a heart problem. It's a heart problem. And if we want this nation turned back to God, we're going to have to get our hearts turned back to God. And that's what Samuel was saying here to Israel. He said, you need to return unto the Lord with all of your hearts. You see, and so that was the message that he was giving them. He, along with that, you'll notice in that same verse of scripture, along with that, when he talks about returning with all of our hearts, turning our hearts back to God, that means also some things are going to have to be given up. There's going to be some things that's going to have to be changed. And if you'll notice in verse 3, he says, if ye return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. In other words, there's going to have to be some things put away, God is telling us. And he's telling Israel the same thing. It's not how you're going to return to the Lord with all your heart and still worship over here Balaam and Ashtaroth. How are you going to do that? Well, he said you can't do that. You're going to have to put them away. So along with returning, he says you're going to have to, of course, put away the idolatry. And let me just make a statement. I've made this probably a lot of times, but you remember something. Whenever you have incorrect doctrine, wrong doctrine, you'll always have wrong morals. Amen. Always will. That's why it's so important in churches that we keep our doctrine correct. See, there's many churches that's went off doctrinally, but let me say to you, it does not stop there. It'll always affect the morals of any church or any Christian when they're off doctrinally. That's why it's so important we keep our doctrine straight, sound doctrine. When you talk about sound doctrine, the word sound speaks of healthy doctrine. Right kind of doctrine will keep you healthy spiritually, you see. And so that's one of the things that he was saying unto them here, you see. They need to, yes, turn back to God with all of their heart, but they need to get rid of this false worship. They need to turn from these, you see. And that way they get their doctrine straight again and be back close to the Lord, you see. We know that there's certain doctrines, and we could go into a lot of them, but you know, in a church, it's so important that we remember the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll hear your preacher from time to time, you'll hear him say, the Son of God. And a lot of times, immediately after I say that, I'll say, God the Son. It's important we never forget that he's not just the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's God. And we should never, ever forget that. We need to be reminded of that. I mean, I believe if I would ask you, certainly you'd say, oh, yeah, sure, I believe that. But we should never, ever forget the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God the Son. There are certain doctrines that we must remember. The resurrection of Christ. See, keep our doctrine right. You probably realize it, but there's churches out there that even, and I'm talking about churches who claim to be Christian, you know, that doubt the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do that. That's false doctrine, and you'll be off morally. In fact, I don't even know how you can be saved and not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. So you have to believe about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so important. We have to also remember the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sinned. Always perfect. Everything he did was always perfect. It's kind of hard for us to understand sometimes because we're so imperfect. But he's not. He was perfect. Always has been, always will be perfect. And we need to remember that. And yet there's churches and people who don't teach the perfectness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And then, of course, we've got to remember the suffering of the Lord, the suffering that he did on the cross of Calvary for you and I. Those doctrines are important. And that through that suffering, his blood was shed. It's the blood being shed that washes us from all sin. It's not baptism in water. It's not church membership. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, again, what I'm simply going over those kind of with you for is simply because you'll remember you must keep your doctrine and beliefs right. And that's what he was really telling Israel here. Return to the Lord with all of your heart and put away these things. Put away these false beliefs. Then you'll notice in verse 3 also, he said, turn unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. You know, according to this, there's God is saying there's a way to prepare your hearts. The hearts had to be prepared to turn back to God. You know, we've got a lot of interest in our lives. We have a lot of things that take up our time and all of those things. And in fact, it's kind of interesting. There's so much stressed upon preparing our minds for the future. Well, let's get all the education we can get. Let's prepare our minds. Now, you say, Brother Ross, are you against that? No, I'm not against that. But we put so much stress on the fact that let's prepare our minds. Let's prepare our hands. In other words, what can we do to make a living? What, you know, and again, am I saying that's bad? No, I'm not saying it's bad, but I think it's out of proportion. How often do you ever hear about preparing your heart? Boy, and I think that's one of the things, you know, that, you know, Christian education is so wonderful in helping in the preparation, right along with the mind preparation and hand preparation, what we're preparing their hearts, you see, unto the Lord. But a lot of young people, a lot of children today, that especially that are out here not under the influence of preaching of the Word of God, their hearts are not prepared. And the heart is the one thing that needs to be prepared to face life. Their heart needs to be prepared. Are the other things important? Sure. But they're not priority. The heart. You get the heart right. I've got in one of my Bibles in the back, I wrote down, I don't think it's in this one, but I wrote down a little saying, when the heart is taken, all is won. In other words, what I said that for, because I to myself, was the fact that if we can reach people's hearts, I don't have to worry about their service for the Lord. If I can reach, and when I say I, you understand what I'm talking about. It's not me that does it. But if through the preaching of the Word of God, if we can reach people's hearts, we don't have to worry about their billfold. You don't have to worry about it. It's reaching their heart and getting their hearts right. You're not going to have to worry about all these other things. It'll be taken care of. So shouldn't we spend a lot more time on the preparation of the heart of our children than just the mind and the hands? True. Well, this is what he was saying here in verse number 3. Let's prepare the heart, you see. And it's the most important preparation there is, you see. So then also in verse 3, we find, and with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. And it says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. Once again, in this, you'll notice that what he's saying here is you prepare your hearts, you return unto the Lord, you put away the wrong things out of your life, and you prepare your hearts, what for? To serve him. See, that's our duty, is to serve him. See, we oughtn't have to be talked into serving God. That ought to be just our life. That ought to be what we desire to do in serving him. That's our duty. And let me say to you, I don't know how you think, okay? But I know I have to keep my heart constantly close to the Lord about things. One of the things I have a tendency sometimes, and I got to stop myself constantly, is I stress more about what God can do for me than what I can do for him. And that's not the proper way. You see, our duty is to serve him. But many times we spend most of our time worrying about, fretting about, thinking about what God can do for me. And we don't say a whole lot about what we can do for God. And you know, this is what Samuel was bringing out. What is that we're supposed to do? Why are we getting our hearts turned back to God? Why are we preparing our heart? So we can serve him. You see, service of the Lord, be a servant of God, whatever that is that God has for you to do, but to serve him, you see. Be a servant of the Lord. So we've got to remember that we should not stress our rights, but we ought to stress our duty. You know, we're always talking about our rights and what we have a right. We have a right to do this. We have a right. Well, how about what is our duty unto the Lord, you see? And our duty is to serve the wonderful Lord who has saved us and give us eternal life, you see. So he needs to be the one that gets priority in all things. Just mention two or three things, because we all have a tendency, as I said to you, we're human beings and we're frail. I don't know if you think you are or not, but I know I am. I'm frail. Without God's help, I'm frail. I have problems. I need God's help all the time. And we need to realize that it's easy for us to begin to serve pleasure after a bit instead of serving God. It's easy for us sometimes to begin to serve money-making instead of serving God. It becomes our master instead of serving the Lord, you see. All kinds of things, material interests that we might have, material things that we might have, we begin to let them be that which we serve. Not just to become a part of our life, because those things are a part of our life and God does give us certain things, but our service always ought to be to Him. Why does God give us those things? You've heard me say this before, but why does God give you a raise in your paycheck? You might say to me, well, Brother Ross, he ain't done that for a while, but when he does, what is our first thought? Is it, well, I wonder what God would have me to do with it. I wonder how God would have me to spend it. Wonder why He's given me this extra money. What is it how he would want me to use it and divide it and use it for His glory and honor. I mean, don't you think that would be proper for us to do that? To ask God about those things? You see, because why is He doing that? No, our first thought is, whew, got some more money. Now I can go out and buy some other things. Many times that's it. But that's not proper. It's not proper. It's what God wants us to do with it. Why did He give it to us? You see, why did God give that to us? And we need to question those things. We need to ask, because remember, we're servants of the Lord. Amen. All right, in verse number verse number four, he says, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. I just want to take note of that, because up above they were told to do that, and they did do it. I mean, I think that's wonderful, that little verse of scripture there in verse four. God says they did it, and that's what they were supposed to do. They put away these things. And then in verse number five, he says, and Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpeh, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And here's what, and that's where I was telling earlier when we started the message, I was saying, this is where God or Samuel said to the people, I'm going to pray for you. But he didn't just say it. He did it. Later on, we'll talk about that if we find time. But notice in verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel unto Mizpeh, and I will pray for unto you. God, he said, and here's again in verse 6, they gathered together, and they drew water, poured it out unto the Lord, and fasted all that day, and said, there we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh. Now, if you notice there, Samuel had them all gathered together. He decided it was time to do something. It was time to get the people of Israel together and have a meeting. They was going to have to take a stand. Now, you got to remember, they had been under, and had been for some time, under the bondage of the Philistines. They still were. And so there was going to be, hopefully, a deliverance from that. But if you notice here, he gathered them all together. And it was a time, in verse number 6, you notice how they took water and they poured it out on the ground before the Lord. That was a kind of symbolic of the fact that they were sorry for their sin. They were sorry what they did. It was a kind of symbolic of recognizing the fact that they need to be purified. So they poured this water out. You remember the story back about David when he was fighting and the Philistines and of course they was all kind of surrounded and all of this, and he wanted some water. He said, "Boy, if I could just have a drink out of the wells of Bethlehem." And at that time, Bethlehem was taken over by the Philistines. And he said, "I just love to have a drink of that water." Well, some of his men heard him say that. And they went through the enemy lines, got into the well there at Bethlehem, and got the water and brought it back to David. And David was, I don't know whether he was ashamed or because he hear these men just gave themselves completely and risked their lives for this water so that their leader could have a drink that he wanted. And he said, "I can't drink this." And he poured it out before the Lord. And it was like saying, I believe anyway, it was like saying, "Lord, you're the only one that deserves this water. I don't deserve it." And it was like a recognition there of the, you know, the greatness of God and the goodness of God and how. And I think that's kind of what it was here. It was recognizing what they had been, what they had done, their sin and all these things. And so they took this water and they poured it out before the Lord. It was a time of dedication. And I was thinking about that and I thought, a wonder to myself. And I thought, I wonder about sometime maybe that wouldn't be a good thing if sometime we'd call a meeting of the church and say, everybody get together. Come on, everybody come now. You know what? It's time for us to dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to God. That's what they did. They dedicated themselves anew, afresh to God Almighty. And you know, I thought about that and I thought, you know, that might not be a bad idea. I wonder how many would have come. Amen. Wonder how many would show up, you know. But we'd come and we'd be willing in this meeting to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And say, we're doing this afresh and anew, God. We're gonna dedicate ourselves to you. We're gonna live for you. We're gonna serve you only. That's basically what they were doing, you see, here at this meeting. If you notice in verse number 6, it says, And they gathered together to Mizpeh and drew water and poured it out unto the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel. If you'll notice there, they fasted. Now, again, I want to be careful how I say this. I'm not trying to be critical. But, you know, we've got to be careful about having too many feast days instead of not enough fast days. Churches nowadays, are many churches anyway, spend their time in feasting and playing instead of fasting and praying. And most of the things that you see on their bulletins and their advertisements is they're going to have this big deal and they're going to have this big supper and they're going to get together. And you say, are you critical? I'm not really critical of having those. But I'm simply saying, where do we have the days, where do we have see the advertisement where the church is going to get together and fast and pray? Well, I'm simply saying, I guess they ought to be both, don't you think? It's all right for us to feast. It's all right to us to fellowship together. But I'm wondering maybe if they ought to be a little more of the other, you see. Because they gathered together here. And basically what fasting does, it's a symbolic way of admitting the spiritual needs that they have and that they're being put on the front burner. That's more important. And the physical needs are being put back here on the back burner. They're not important today. We need to realize that we need something from God. And so that's what they were doing here. They was fasting and they were praying and they was asking God for help. And in fact, as we will see here, they was confessing their sins. It was a time of confessing. And if you'll notice there in verse 6, and he said, there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children there. You notice what they did? They admitted their sin. They said, we have sinned against God. And so again, that's so important that we have these times of confession. I mean, this was a group that got together and admitted that they had done wrong. And again, I was just thinking about that. I thought, what a time that must have been. They admitted their sin. Not only did they admit it, they turned from it. I mean, they didn't just, like sometimes people do, you know, yes, God, I've sinned, and go out and do the same thing. They confessed the fact that they were sinners, and they turned from it. And so this was really quite a meeting that was going on here because these people truly were getting their hearts prepared. They was getting right with God, you see. Now just let me take a moment. Let me just ask you a question. Just in your own hearts. Do you feel like in your own heart that there is a need to prepare your hearts and to return your heart back to the Lord and turn from some of the things of the world and get things right with God and a time of confession and a time of turning back? I mean, you don't have to answer that, but do you individually feel that in your heart, that there's areas where you need to return to the Lord with all your heart? Amen. See what I'm saying? I'm not asking you for a display of hands. I'm just asking kind of to challenge you. Because I believe that certainly within us, there in our churches and in Christians' lives today, there's a need for that. A real turning back to God. Really preparation of our hearts, not just our mind and our hands, but preparation of our hearts to get along with God, you see. Turn from those things and get right with God. I think there's a great need for that, you see. Then also we find that during this time, and we talked about in verse 6 there, it was a time when Samuel began to teach the people. I believe that the teaching of the Word of God is so important. There's two aspects of this. You can teach the Word of God, but it's also got to be assimilated. It's got to be taken in. It's got to be not just heard, because hearing is good, but we've got to be doers of it. True? I mean, we can sit and just mount up knowledge. But folks, that knowledge is not going to do us any good if we don't apply it. It has to be applied. You see, and so teaching of the Word of God is so important. You know, he was in verse number 20 back in chapter 3. We're not going to turn back here, but he was called a prophet of God. He also became a priest of God, and he also was the judge of Israel. I want to just go back real quickly and try to. I'm sure you're familiar with Satan, and the Bible tells us he was the anointed cherub. He was the anointed cherub. And the three offices of anointing in the Bible is prophet, priest, and king. Just let me share something with you. Satan was to be a prophet to the people, Adam and Eve. But instead of being the right kind of prophet, in other words, a prophet brings the message from God to the people. He was to bring the right kind of message because he was the anointed cherub. Which prophet, priest, and king. He was supposed to bring the right kind of message to Adam and Eve, but he brought opposite message. As a prophet, he brought to them a message that turned them away from God. He said, "Hath God said?" But a real prophet says, "This is what God says." Satan said the opposite. "Hath God said?" He began to question. He was also a priest. Now, a priest goes to God in behalf of the people. Now, we find him going to God in the book of Job and accusing Job. Instead of going and asking blessings upon Job, we find him in accusation against Job. So what kind of priest was he? He was a false priest. He was one that did just absolutely the opposite of what God had anointed him to do. And then, of course, in the kingship, he is called, of course, in the scripture, he's the ruler. He's the ruler of principality of air of the can't think of it. Principalities of the air. Say it again.
Principality.
Yes, power of the air. I couldn't get that word. Principality and power of the air. He's the ruler of it. Now, what is he ruling for? He is not ruling for God. He's ruling for himself. So you see, he done exactly the things that that he was told not to do. He was supposed to be the opposite, and he just done opposite of all of those. Now listen, let me apply this. You know, did you know to some degree, now I know you're not a prophet like the Old Testament scripture, but we are prophets in the way that God has given us the responsibility to go to people for him. True? We are to take the message of God to people. True? Let me ask you a question. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? Now, let's don't get so hard on Satan if we're not going to do it. Priest. What does a priest do? Bible says you're a priest. But what do? We go to the Lord in prayer, asking God to help. We just did it a while ago. Brother Brewer led us in prayer, but we all joined in on our hearts in prayer. That's what a priest does. It goes to God for people. Now again, let me ask you, do we do it? Are we any different? And let me say kind of it. Are we doing any different than Satan when he didn't do what he was supposed to do if we don't pray? You're the leadership in your home. And you're to run that home for the glory of God. True? So are we doing that? Are we leading our home in godly ways? I'm simply saying to you folks, sometimes we want to get down, and certainly we should get down on Satan. He completely went the opposite way. But we also are prophets and priests and kings of that which God has given us in our homes. Places of leadership. And how are we handling them? How are we doing? Are we doing it for God, you see? I think in Samuel's here, he was teaching them, maybe not that principle, but he was teaching them that they've got to understand it's their responsibility to serve the true and the living God. That's their life. That's what they're to do. That's what they're put on earth for. And it's no different from you and I. Because that's what we're put here for. Amen? To serve the true and the living God, you see. So we need instructions concerning that. We need to be taught concerning the things and some of the things that I just taught you. We need to be instructed in those things. We need to be taught, and then we need to apply them, you see, to our life and make sure that we are doing that. I want to take you over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. And I want to show you, let's start reading at verse 23, 22nd chapter, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, raving the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, and they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Listen to verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Now, if you notice here, it says her priest. And what they did, instead of teaching that there's a difference between the holy things and the wrong things, they was not given any difference. They was not saying this is unclean or this is clean or this is unclean. They were not teaching that. It's this very same thing that is happening today. Sodomy is supposed to be okay. It's another lifestyle, but it isn't. It's absolute sin, and it needs to be proclaimed as that. You see, we've got, and that's what prophets today, they're trying to make no difference. In other words, many churches bring the sodomites right in and appoint them into the high positions in the church, sometimes making them their ministers. And what he's saying here, this is what they did here, between the unclean and the clean. And they've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And he's simply saying to folks, there's got to be a difference, and it's the responsibility of the priest to show forth that difference. Who's a priest? Priests and kings. Are we not? So isn't it our responsibility to teach that there is a difference? Isn't it not right for me to teach from the pulpit that there is a difference between the clean and the unclean? Isn't it all right isn't it right for me to preach about the standards and the right kind of living, the right kind of doing right for God? Isn't it right that I do that? Sure it is. And you say, well, Brother Ross, you're going to make some people mad. Does that matter? Does that change the fact that we've got to do it? Of course not. You do it because it's right in the Word of God, you see. And so that's what's happened down through the years, through these last generations. We've okayed everything. We've talked lightly about sin and not done anything about it. But God is not for that. And in fact, he blames them here because they did do that, you see. In Ezekiel, I want to show you one other verse here in Ezekiel, over in 44th chapter of Ezekiel, 23rd verse. He says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That's what God wants his people to do. Stand up for right. Teach what is right. Teach what is wrong, you see. But they were not doing this. And of course, Samuel here was a man who was willing to do that. He was a prophet of God, and he was going to preach the truth of the Word of God. We ought to do also that. All right, we'll close for today. And all right, at the end of our class, we usually kind of go over those that have not been with us on Sunday morning and mention them, and maybe somebody knows where they are. If not, we usually send Sister Penny, kind of sends them a card and encouragement to be here. Don and Debbie Davis, they're not here this morning. I don't know whether they come in for church, but you can watch that, send them a card. Mrs. Fulkerson, of course, she's got health problems, and she does come in sometimes on Sunday morning. And Linda Hucks, continue to pray for her, please. Bonnie Jeffries, we need to send her a card, please. Mrs. Lundy, of course, in the nursing home. Nonnie Murray, hadn't been here for a while. Larry Paget, I don't know whether you knew it or not, but he'll be getting out of jail this coming Saturday, week from yesterday. He's been in jail paying for some of his past sins, and he's getting out of jail. Hopefully, he's wanting to do right and wanting to get his life straightened out. We trust that that'll happen. Oma Vestal, don't know for sure, but send her a card. Okay. All right. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and kindness. Thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Help us to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen.